It's after one, before three. Cool. Just going to pray. Heavenly Father, God, just come before you, Lord, this morning. Thanksgiving with praise, Lord. We just ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, through this message. Lord, God, we thank you for just coming freely and having the opportunity to come so freely to you, Lord. What a great honor and what a great privilege it is, Lord, that we have this ability to talk to you anytime we want to. This opportunity to gather and study your word anytime we want to, Lord. And we just thank you for it, Lord. We lift it up to you, Lord, and we lift up this day to you. In your name, amen. So a couple weeks ago, I was watching TV. And I was flipping through the channels, and I saw this show. This girl was looking on the ground, and it just caught my attention. I'm like, what is she looking for? She's walking along, just staring at the ground. Well, the show was about that lady who was at a public diamond mine in Arkansas. One of the only public diamond mines in the world. And what she was doing, she was looking for diamonds that were on the ground. But not only was she looking for diamonds that were just on the surface of the ground, she would go into this huge dirt field with a couple 5-gallon buckets, a shovel, and she would fill those buckets and pan for diamonds. The most common there were not the white diamonds that you typically see in jewelry. They were yellow and brown and gold and all these other cool colors. And she wouldn't be able to find anything. And so she would go around asking the veterans on how to find diamonds. Or if she thought she found a diamond, she would go ask the veterans, is this a diamond? It ended up being a piece of glass or a piece of quartz or something other than a diamond. And after a while, you could see the anger and the disappointment build up in her, as well as jealousy, because every time a siren would go off, she would go run towards where the siren was coming from. And ended up being someone found a diamond. Typically, they were about a little smaller than a carat, which is a good-sized diamond. And she would be so jealous that these people are finding diamonds and she's not. So she would go run frantically back in the field, fill up the buckets again, go back, search for more diamonds. And she kept doing this over and over. So she was looking for this treasure, and she was looking for it crazy-like. She was just going out of control. She was doing this frantically. And it was just kind of, it just grabbed my attention on how people just look for treasure, for earthly riches. In the same sense as this lady that was looking for this treasure, we should be looking for a treasure as well. But not a treasure that will provide you with earthly riches, money and material possessions, but a treasure that far surpasses any of that. You guys want to know what the treasure is?
Yeah.
The treasure is wisdom. Let's go and read verses 1 through 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So Solomon's writing these great words of wisdom, as we've been noticing through from chapter 1, and we're going to continue to notice this all the way through chapter 9. But he's offering this wisdom to anyone who wants it. He's offering this to anyone who wants understanding. And notice that he says, and treasure my commands. It's not necessarily his commands he's referring to. It's God's commands. And God was so embraced in God's law, in God's love, in God's ways, that he took God's law and made it his own. And he did this by faith in his obedience towards God. Now in verse 2, it says, incline your ear to wisdom. So what does that mean? Well, Good question. It means give yourself to studying with affection. How many of you guys like studying? Two people? Three people? Yeah, nobody really likes studying. I was the same way pretty much my whole life until I became a Christian, which is only about 2.5 years ago. I got in school of ministry, and what do you know? I love studying. I love reading now. I couldn't stand to read. You should see my room. My room is just crawling with books. And my computer has amazing programs on it. But we are to give ourselves to studying with such an amazing affection. And always wanting to learn and to listen. You guys might have heard the saying, you learn something new every day, right? Well, it's true. And see, once wisdom is greatly valued in your life, then your heart and your mind are captivated by it and you want more of it. Look at Solomon. I mean, remember Solomon had just become king back in 1 Kings. His dad, David, had died. And Solomon had an opportunity to have anything he wanted. God gave him a chance to have anything that he wanted. In this dream, he tells God he doesn't know how to rule these people. He doesn't the people are too numerous to count, and he doesn't know how to guide them and how to judge them. So God gives him wisdom and understanding of how to direct the people. And from that, we got the wisest man in the world. King Solomon, the wisest man in the world. His wisdom surpasses Einstein. And all the great inventors and all the great geniuses that are out there. Notice with me in verse 3, it says, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. Well, he's talking about just letting God know that you want discernment. Letting God know that you want understanding of the things you're studying, of how to apply these things. I'm sure you guys ask your teachers for understanding of what you're studying, right? In the same sense, you need to ask God questions and ask Him for understanding. Or else it's just pointless studying. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So ask God. Is God not capable of giving you anything? God is capable of doing anything and giving you anything. Verse 4 says, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Remember how I was telling you about the lady who was searching frantically for the diamonds? Well, people search for silver and gold and diamonds, or any treasure for that matter. They search for it diligently. They search for it with all that they got, with regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the difficulties, of the situations that may arise. And I was thinking about this. You guys know the gold rush in 1849? Yeah? Well, people would travel all over the country. And there's a reason why it's called Death Valley. The climate is super, super hot. And these people who were without food and without water would cross this valley area on the way to search for gold, and they would die. But also along the way, I read this really cool article that said, along the way during the journeys of the gold rush, people would pay upwards to $100 for a glass of water. That's in 1849 money. Today, think about it, maybe, I don't know, $10,000, $100,000 for a glass of water. Would you guys pay that much?
No.
Is that gold really that important?
Yeah.
But that's if you made it and you found it, right? You'd pay $100 in 1849 money for a glass of water. It doesn't sound like it's worth it. Well, the same diligence and searching for this treasure that these people would use should be applied for us to get wisdom. And it's sad to say, but lives are wasted away searching for treasures, looking for riches that will just perish anyways. Did you have a question? Okay. Remember in Matthew, Jesus said that, in Matthew 16, Jesus said that, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? It doesn't profit him nothing. Now, verse 5, it says, the fear of the Lord. Then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This is the second time that this is mentioned in Proverbs. First time was in Proverbs 1:7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, you'll find wisdom once you start fearing God. How many of you guys fear God?
I do.
What kind of fear do you guys have towards God? But how does that fear Him? How do you fear God?
Knowing that He can do anything at any time that He wants.
Nice. Okay. Good. Well, how about this type of fear? How about disappointing Him, letting Him down? You guys might have got in trouble, and you might hear the words from your mom, wait till your dad gets home. How many of you guys have heard that phrase? Exactly, exactly. Wait till your dad gets home, and you know the whole time between that phrase being spoken and the moment your dad gets home, you are... Basically, it's a death sentence. You're right. And you're trying to do everything to clear the air in that time, right? In the same sense that we're fearing for our dad at that moment, is the same type of fear that we should be fearing for God. It's just like, man, He's going to be disappointed. I'm going to get in huge trouble. I'm going to get corrected. I remember growing up, when it was still acceptable, I would get spanked. Not with a hand, but with a belt. And if I was running, oh, that belt was running too. And my mom or my dad, pretty much my dad, would get it long ways and swing it straight towards me like a whip and get me just with the tip of it. And it actually even hurt even worse. And, you know, even though I didn't like being corrected, it was still good for me. Again, in chapter 3, verse 11, it says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father, the son in whom He delights. So, we hate being corrected. We hate being disciplined. But in the long run, it benefits us. And God will also correct you if you want to sway off. Right? God will want to discipline you because He loves you. Now, not only does He discipline us, but He gives us wisdom. Look at verse 6. It says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From the mouth come knowledge and understanding. What an amazing source for wisdom than from God. Than from the God who created you and me and gave us life and gave us breath and gave us a brain to think and communicate. What a better resource. I mean, yeah, we got what? Internet? We got video games? Well, it's not really educational wise for retaining wisdom. You got books, you got computer programs, you got public schools. You got all this crazy resources to gather wisdom for yourself, right? Those are great resources. But God is the best resource. Now, in verse 7, notice with me, he says that he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. Well, the upright, the sound wisdom he's talking about is solid wisdom. True, solid, hard wisdom. He's saying that the upright here are the believers, are true believers. And that he will provide this solid wisdom for believers. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He's a protector. He's a comforter. As we know in Psalm 23. Who could say Psalm 23? Without looking at it. Yes. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff comfort me. For your rod and your staff comfort me. You got Psalm 91, Ephesians 6, and we got many other passages in Scripture that talks about God being our protector, our comforter, he being the shield. But those who walk uprightly, as mentioned in verse 7, is speaking about those who are seeking to live righteously and seeking to love and obey God and his commands with all their minds and with all their hearts and with all their souls. Now, what is the flip side to living righteously? Living in darkness, right? Well, verse 8, look with me at verse 8. It says, he guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Well, if you're walking in darkness, you're not his saint. In order to be his saint, you got to be his son or his daughter. And God will protect the way of you, if you're his son or his daughter, in other words, his saints. God will not allow you to fall. And I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So if you're his son, and he's your guidance, Why try to make your own path when God already has your path laid out for you? It also reminds me of Matthew 6:33. Write it down and look at it later. Now verse 9, it says, then you'll understand the righteousness and justice and equity of every good path. Sorry. Well, the equity mentioned here refers to the basis of a righteous lifestyle. And if you don't have that, then you're living a sinful lifestyle, which will lead to self-destruction. Verse 10, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. Okay, so verse 10 is speaking not only of intelligence, but also moral integrity. Wisdom is internalized once it's in your heart. And once it's in your heart, it should be intimately learned and intimately practiced. Verse 11 is talking about this discretion will preserve you from the wicked ways that this world has to offer. You guys can think of many things that this world has to offer that are wicked right now, right?
Yeah.
You can think of a lot of things. But understanding will keep you on the right path, will guide you to live a more righteous lifestyle. Now, verse 12 and 15, it clearly contrasts directly the ways of pure, solid wisdom. And here, in verses 12 through 15, you're going to see the complete opposite of that. It says, to deliver you from the evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. So verse 12 is talking about lies and deception, and those are just a couple ways that a man will speak perverse things. We'll see in verses to come more examples of the perverse talk and their consequences that follow. In verse 13, we have people have left the ways of God and have begun living corruptly. You might have heard of the term backslidden Christian, right?
Yeah.
Well, that's exactly what verse 13 is talking about. For those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Doesn't that sound like a backslidden Christian to you?
Yeah.
Well, it stinks, and it's sad to say a lot of people do that. Verse 14 is speaking about the non-believers and that they tend to seek and or desire occasions to sin. And I could completely vouch for that when I was a non-Christian. Man, I couldn't wait for the next opportunity to sin, which was several times a day or several times a week or a million times a month. I couldn't wait. But now that I'm a Christian, that desire to sin, the desire to seek occasions to sin is just not there. And see, when the non-believers would do this, they would do it with diligence, only to fulfill their greed in pleasing themselves, which is the complete opposite of walking upright. And focused on God, a Christian, you should be cautious of all occasions of sinning. Yeah, you might be tempted to do whatever, but in the long run, what's it going to gain you? You're just going to be disappointed. Not only are you going to be disappointed, but what if people find out? Then they're going to be disappointed in you. But it's more than being disappointed for yourself. It's more than people being disappointed in you or mad at you because of your sin. It's more about disappointing God. This is why it's so important to be completely consumed with Him, that we could avoid these areas before they even emerge. You might have heard the saying, give me a foot and I'll take a mile. Give me an inch and I'll give you an inch and you take a foot. Sin starts with that. You just give it a little room, and next thing you know, that little room has completely consumed you. Verse 15, speaking of the crooked ways, says, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. Verse 15, their ways aren't straight. They sway from the right and straight way of God, and they want the easy life. Matthew 7:13 says it best. Look it up later. I don't have time to go through it. It's talking about entering the narrow gate and entering the broad gate. Verses 16 through 19 speaks of how wisdom provides guidance from adultery and sexual immorality. That's why I love the discipleship program that's going to go on this summer. The Oasis, the book that we're studying, is sex is not the problem. Lust is. And it's true. Sex was made from God to be enjoyed. It was made for procreation and recreation, but to be enjoyed with your wife and your wife only. Not before your wife, not after your wife's death or your husband's death. Well, no. But not before your husband. Guys, remain pure. I can't mention how important that is. In verses 16 through 19 also speak of this harlot, this prostitute. Let's go through it really quickly. It says, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So another word for this immoral woman is the harlot, this adulteress, this prostitute. Back in this time, men weren't even allowed to talk to such a woman. It says that she will flatter with her words. She will flatter with anything for that matter. The way she dresses, the things she does, to entice men to commit ungodly actions. And the consequences are great. Verse 17 talks about the harlot leaving the companion of her youth. What does that mean? Her husband. The guidance and friendship that her husband provides is left. The covenant here that is mentioned in verse 17 is specifically talking about the marriage covenant, as mentioned in Genesis 2:24. Verse 18, notice with me, it says, "For her house leads down to death and her path to the dead." Speaks of the destructive nature of this blinding sin, how it leads to death physically and spiritually. See, her house leads to death. It might start off with a conversation. Nice, hello. And then, it's a setting for her adultery, which would expose the man to many dangerous diseases. And there's still a lot of those diseases around today. I mean, you got many STDs. I heard a statistic the other day, said 1 in 3 teenagers have an STD. That's craziness. I mean, some of them are still incurable. HIV, AIDS. You got stuff like chlamydia and gonorrhea and all these other things. And it's just disgusting, and the effect that it has on your body may cause death. Verse 19 says, "None who go to her return, nor do they regain the path of life." As you can see, the continuing of the sin, the sexual sin, with this adulteress, with this harlot, points to devastating consequences, both physically and spiritually. But it's more than that. It's coming to know Christ. I mean, once you're dead, you're dead. You know, it says that the Bible says it's appointed once for man to die, and then comes the judgment. But there is a second death. Death spiritually. That's going to be in hell. So you could either live once and die twice, or you could die twice and live once. You could die once physically and die twice spiritually. Okay? So you could live twice, once physically and once spiritually. Do you get it? Okay. Yeah. You live twice in heaven and on earth, die once, or you die twice physically and go into hell, and you live once on earth. Make sense? Cool. Sorry if that might have been confusing. And see, the Lord doesn't want us to live without him. As mentioned in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He wants us to live with him and glorify him and wants to worship him. He created hell for Satan and his angels, not for you and me. So why go there? Verse 20 through 22 are pretty much self-explanatory. It says, "So that you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the path of righteousness." Actually, in verse 20, he's speaking of keeping the path of righteousness. How do you do that? With fellowship, with studying the Word of God, with prayer, with having godly people surrounded in your life. Verse 21 and 22 speaks of, is really self-explanatory. "For the upright will dwell in the land and be blameless, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it." So, you'll live in the land of David, the land of the Canaanites, Israel, Jerusalem. And if you want to be, and the wicked will be cut off and the unfaithful will be uprooted. In other words, you're going to die the second death, and you're going to go to hell, and you're going to be consumed in this eternal lake of fire, as mentioned in Revelation 20. Now, there's an escape from that, and his name is Jesus Christ. So here's a question for you guys today. Now that you guys got some good wisdom out of this chapter, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to seek godly wisdom? Huh? You going to use it? Use it? Cool. Apply it. Awesome. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for your words that you've spoken through David and through me, God. Lord, I just ask that you just give us the wisdom that we need to live a life in this evil and corrupted world, God. Give us discernment and understanding, Lord, of what you want us to do, Lord. Lord, guide us and protect us as we step out into this darkened world. Let us shine as a bright light. Lord, we love you and we thank you.
Amen.
Cool. You guys have a good day.